Most of us have not had the misfortune to have been accused of a crime. As a result, we have not had to endure the rigors of appearing in court to have our honor and good name defended. However, we are all judged in a number of ways and from various standpoints while here on the earth. And since this is true, we must understand that not all judgments are correct, and not all judgments matter, but some do. These judgments occur daily and in every walk of life. Therefore, we want to examine God's word to show that you are on trial every day. This is the name of our sermon this evening. For our text, I have chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And I want you to put a piece of paper there, or put your finger there, or your marker, or whatever the case may be, so that you might very quickly return there, as we will go back to that text several times during the course of this sermon. The Apostle Paul there is writing under inspiration to the brethren, and he talks about judgment. And he's not talking about the judgment that all of us will face, as all will stand before the judgment bar of God. He's talking rather about the judgments that are directed toward us while here on this earth. Let us read what it says. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Notice as the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration to the brethren there, he tells them that this very thing, that not all judgments are of grave importance, that some will not be worth considering. However, I do believe that most of us realize that our lives are going to be judged. Judgments in our lives take place many times and in various ways. We need only look back just to whatever span of time that we can remember and realize how that others judge us. In the passage we just read, Paul brings to our attention at least three judgments that we will undergo as Christians. And in this sermon, let's examine these three judgments that will be made concerning our lives. The first that I want to consider, and I want you to consider with me, is the court of public opinion. Now, this is not a court that's set up down at the courthouse, so to speak. It is one that is surrounding us. As long as we are surrounded by people, there will be the court of public opinion. Again, back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. And so as he talks of this thing, he says, let a man so account of us. In other words, public opinion. What does man think of us? As stewards of the mysteries of God, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Now, what Paul was not saying about the court of public opinion is it doesn't matter what other people think. I am guilty, I guess, when it comes to that, because years ago I used to say, I don't care what people think of me. Someone wisely brought it to my attention that it is indeed very important what others think of us. Now, if others think wrongly of me, even though I'm trying to do right, then they have a problem. But if I do not care how people feel regarding what I believe or what I teach or those sort of things, I'm finding myself in jeopardy. And therefore, it does indeed matter. We must care what people say about us. But we need to be aware of the fact that oftentimes people will incorrectly judge us concerning our actions and our motives. I don't know that if it still exists, but I received a letter from a member of my family not long after I became a member of the church. They actually suggested, and were angry when they did this, they suggested that I had become a member of a cult. I see some smiles because I know others have been accused of the same thing. The Church of Christ is not a cult. It is the body of Christ. And those on the outside looking in from a skewed perspective will not see it that way. But they also recommended that I change my last name to that of my wife. Well, we know in our society it doesn't work that way. The wife is supposed to wear the name of the husband. And we are to wear the name of Christ. And therefore, I saw no need to respond to the letter. I figured, let it go. It is his opinion. People will judge us incorrectly. We see examples of this in the Bible. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28, we'll see that David was misjudged by his brother. Now, David was on a task assigned to him by his father to go and do two things. Take these provisions to your brothers who are fighting in Saul's army, and bring back news of their well-being. Now, what father would not be concerned about their sons that are fighting in the army of the king? And so David goes to do this, and as he inquires, his brother judged him incorrectly. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou those things, or left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Here he was, because he was a soldier and David was just a youth, he accounted himself as a higher level than David. We know how the story went. We know what happened later when David was called upon to stand up for the Lord. All the Israelites were afraid, and his brother misjudged him. He did not come down to see the battle, but while he was there and the opportunity presented himself, he stepped forward, and he helped them win that battle. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17, we see another situation in which one was incorrectly judged. We see Ahab misjudge Elijah. Ahab was the king. And Elijah was a man of God, one who prophesied as God gave him the message. We need to understand that these prophets, when they came, if they were not false prophets, they came bearing the word of God, telling God's people what to do, what God told them to tell the people. And therefore, they were simply the messenger or the mouthpiece. And this king says to him, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" The truth of the matter is, Ahab was the one that was troubling Israel. Ahab was the one that was continually guiding them away from God. And so Elijah, simply being the mouthpiece, took the accusation that was made and the question and went on and did the work that Jesus or that God had provided for him to do. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, we'll see that Jesus' own friends misjudged him as being mad. Now, when we say by being mad, we don't mean by being angry. But they judged him as one being out of his mind. Remember, even Felix told Paul, I believe it was Felix, "Much learning hath made thee mad." Who was that? I'll straighten that up in another sermon. But Jesus' own friends misjudged him. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, "He is beside himself." In other words, they considered that maybe he had lost his mind. Even after this, the scribes accused him of having Beelzebub. What had he done? He had healed. And as he healed, the scribes even said that he has a devil. He does so by the power of Beelzebub. Of course, Christ set them straight. A house divided against itself cannot stand. If he raised people from the dead or if he healed their diseases by the power of Beelzebub, that was impossible for it to happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, we find that the Apostle Paul, one of the most zealous servants of God in the New Testament age, was misjudged by some of his own converts. He's writing to the Corinthians in the second letter, and it says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present." Do you see what's happening here? They're saying, look, well, Paul's over there and he's writing these letters and all these bold words and everything. What did Paul say right in that very letter? "You wait till I get there. You'll see how bold I am." Oh, I suspect today that if the Apostle Paul was able to be here and stand in the pulpits of the Lord's church, people would leave in droves. Why? Because he would preach directly according to the Word of God, things that people today probably could not handle, but need to handle. But he was judged incorrectly. According to Luke chapter 6, verse 26, if we have no enemies, we're doing something wrong. What do I mean by that? Oh, have you ever met someone who everything is peace and joy and lovely? Why? Because I'm a friend of Jesus. Oh, don't mistake what I'm saying here. It is absolutely a pleasure to serve. But if we serve God, we will find that we will have adversity in our lives. We will have people standing against us. We will have people speaking against us. It says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." We don't want to put ourselves in the category of the false prophets, do we? Absolutely not. So, we see in a court of public opinion that not always is their judgment correct. A matter of fact, most often it's not. Let's talk just for a moment about the court of personal opinion. Even though there are a group of people and they have opinions, and it is outside or in groups or when people come together and they voice their opinion, this is the court of public opinion. But what about the court of personal opinion? All people have opinions. And when they voice their opinion, if they voice it and preface it by saying, "My opinion on this is," then we understand that is the way they see it. That is the way they understand it. And the only place, again, the only place where that has no precedence is when it comes to a "thus saith the Lord." That's why I jokingly say that so-and-so found such and such a doctrine in the book of First Opinions. Because that's where it comes from their opinion. Again, from our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." He went on to say, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." When we see and understand that the only judgment that really matters is the judgment of the Lord, we will put ourselves in such a place so that the court of personal opinion will understand that we are serving God. The court of public opinion will also see that we are serving God. We need to understand also that how we think or feel about ourselves is not a safe guide. Again, I'm going to use myself as you turn to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. Years ago, I used to say, "That's my decision. I've made it. I'm sticking with it." There's a problem with that, friends. That doesn't mean because I made a decision that it's right. I've made a few good decisions. I decided to ask a young lady to marry me 33 years ago and counting. I decided to obey the gospel. Those are two great decisions. But I've also made some rather foolish decisions. I'm not going to discuss those tonight. But I have learned that I cannot guide myself. I cannot base how I am on how I feel. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And therefore, if we look at ourselves and we say, I made a decision and I'm sticking with that decision. Well, if that decision is contrary to what God said, you may very well stick to your decision. You have that option. But where does it lead? Where does it end? And can you not change along the way? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us why this is important. We need to understand that measuring ourselves by ourselves is not wise. Look at me. I am the standard. No, I'm not the standard. God's word is the standard. What did Paul say? Be you followers of me as I also am of Christ. In other words, if I stop following Christ, don't follow me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. For we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some to condemn themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing to themselves among themselves, are not wise. What did Paul say? We're not going to put ourselves into that group, into that number. Why? Because they condemn themselves. How do they condemn themselves? By measuring themselves by themselves. Let me tell you. When you set the bar yourself, you invariably will set the bar to an area that you know you can reach. Ricky is a little more diligent about his exercise than I am about mine. And he says, I set the goal of being on there 25 minutes. He told me how he did it today. He puts on one of my sermons, puts it behind him and runs. Okay? But he does have a goal. He sets the bar. He reaches that bar. But he knows he can do 25 minutes. I say, nearly every night, I'm going to get up in the morning and exercise. And then I open one eye. It's not quite daylight. I go back to sleep. And so when we set the bar, we may set it at a level that we're comfortable with. When someone else sets the bar, we may not be very comfortable with it, but it gives us something to strive for. The bar has been set, friends. We don't set it. And it's not set by the court of personal opinion. Take, for instance, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. He lived in good conscience while persecuting the church. And during that time thought that he was doing God's will. Diligently striving, even to the point of getting letters from those who had authority and going into the homes of Christians and dragging them out and taking them to court. Persecuting them. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Until what day? The day he was speaking? No, until the day he found out the truth. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He found out that personal opinion is not what makes the world go round. Now, let's talk for the last remaining few moments that we have on the court of divine opinion. What is the court of divine opinion? Again, let's return to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. For I know nothing by myself. Here Paul is not even claiming to know these things. Yet, am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore he knows that the Lord set the standard. He says to them and cautions them in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. We need to understand that what Paul was saying here is the one court that matters is the court of divine opinion. Now we say, okay, just a few minutes ago you said opinions don't matter. Friends, when it comes to God, everything matters. His opinions go right along with his laws. He's not human. He's not like we are. He's not weak. And therefore we need to understand that divine opinion that has been given to us, written down, recorded for all humanity for all time. According to Jude verse 3, once for all delivered is there for us, so that we might stand in good stead in the court of divine opinion. God's judgment is infallible. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, we see the situation when Abraham is bargaining with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, God goes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to destroy that city. A warning. Don't go to that city. I'm going to destroy it. Immediately, Abraham is alarmed. Why? Because his kin people are there. His nephew's wife, their children's mates, they live there. I do not understand why they wanted to stay in that evil place. But they were there. And so Abraham begins to bargain with God. I think if I remember correctly, he began with, if I find 50 souls, ooh, that bar is too high. What do I do? I'm going to bring it down. And he kept bargaining with God to the point he got down to 5 souls. And lo and behold, there were not even 5 righteous souls. God knew that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah before Abraham began to bargain with him. You know why? Because God knew exactly how many righteous souls there were. Based on the events that occurred afterwards, I don't know that there were any righteous souls in Sodom and Gomorrah. But what did it say in our scripture reference? Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, this was not a challenge to God. This was presenting this information to God as Abraham would present it to a friend. Now, Abraham was called the friend of God, wasn't he? And therefore, he communicated with God as I would communicate with you. Hey, I'm your friend. Now, understand also that Abraham knew who God was, and he knew God's righteous judgment was to be carried out. We need to also understand, as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, that God's judgment is thorough. You go to court in our court system today, you may or may not receive judgment. There are those who have been incarcerated who will tell you that there are almost none that are behind bars that are guilty. I bet you one of the biggest claims coming from behind bars is, I was framed. Or they want to blame somebody else or something of that nature. Understand that God's judgment or the court of divine opinion is not like our courts. It is thorough. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I have no doubt that there are some sitting in jail tonight that ought not to be there because they are charged for something they did not do. But I have every reason to believe, and equally as strongly, that there are those walking the street that ought to be in jail. And so we see that man's court and the court of public opinion and the court of private opinion are fallible, but the court of divine opinion is infallible. We also need to understand that God's judgment is penetrating. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 tells us what it means when we say God's judgment is penetrating. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's no getting off with God with a technicality, a loophole in the law. Friends, there are no loopholes. And so what must we do? We must realize and understand that we are constantly being judged by one of these three courts. And while all should be concerned about these three courts, the only judgment that really matters is the judgment of God. We have the law. We are given the law in such a way that there is no way that we can understand it or misunderstand it. There is no way that we can misunderstand it, though a fool or a wayfarer err therein. If the world was to end and you found yourself before the judgment seat of Christ at this present moment, how would you plead? Guilty or not guilty? Better yet, ask yourself this question. If I were to stand before the judgment bar of God tonight, how will God rule regarding me and what I've done and how I've lived my life? God has made it crystal clear what we are to do in order to lay hold on salvation. Understanding and knowing that the court of public opinion and the court of private opinion will be wrong and we will be misjudged. But he has given us his law. What did he say regarding salvation? That we must hear the word of God. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. In John 8:24, we're told that we are to believe. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Of course, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us that we must repent. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Realizing this, we hear, we believe, we repent. What's next? We are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10 and verse 9. And Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 tells us that we must be baptized. And now why tarriest thou? And now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then we are to remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Wait a minute, preacher, that's the book of Revelation. It was written to the church, to Christians. Be thou faithful unto death. For those who have been baptized into Christ and have allowed sin to rule in their lives, there is a way to access the blood of Christ. Again, to receive its saving power, it is through repentance and prayer. The prayer will not do it if you have not repented. The second law of pardon, as listed in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, is very simple. Repent therefore this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Remember, you are on trial every day. How do you want to be judged when you stand before God? Tonight, you have an opportunity to set your sight upon heaven and to lay hold on eternal life. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.